The following message is from the 2023 IBCD Summer Institute. Gospel Care, exploring the transformational power of God's grace.
Well, thank you for coming to the least favorite topic right after lunch, right? So either you're happy that you ate lunch first and didn't have to deal with the conviction and the shame, or you're like, oh no, what did I do? Did I overeat or not? Am I a glutton? So we'll find out. We'll find out. So this is Counseling Shame in Overeating and Body Image. So how did we even get here? How did we get here? That this is an issue that we have to talk about. We don't have to be counselors to know that overeating and body image issues are ubiquitous. It's in every culture, ethnicity, economic level, demographic. It's global. Well, some countries don't deal with it, but Australia certainly does, some other European countries as well. So with this idea, the goal is, what and how should I eat to get the body that society says I should have? And the other goal is, what and how should I exercise to get the body that society says I should have? And the goal should be, what is it that I believe God wants me to have, right? Also, the belief is that Christians shouldn't struggle with this issue. It's like, we're Christians. Why are we struggling with this? Christian men and women struggle with shame when we don't measure up to the dream body image. So what is overeating? Compulsive eating is what we hear in the psychological world. It is uncontrolled overeating based on satisfying emotional hunger, not necessarily physical hunger, a seemingly irresistible impulse to eat. It is a food addiction that can result in a physical disorder and even death. Proverbs 5:23 says, "For lack of discipline, they will die, led astray by their own great folly." So let me just define addiction. Addiction is a treatable chronic medical disease involving complex interactions among brain circuits, genetics, the environment, and an individual's life experience. But from a biblical concept, we can use the words life-dominating sin. And this is a sin that controls you. It is a sinful practice that dominates a person's life. The characteristic that distinguishes a life-dominating practice of sin from other sins is not the severity or the nature of the sin, but rather its repeated practice. The sin is repeatedly practiced so that it becomes a habitual lifestyle. So terminology used in characterizing a life-dominating sin, because we don't necessarily say that in everyday language, is like practice or enslave, captive, power over, repeatedly, continue, bondage, stronghold, compulsion, and addiction. So we're all familiar with those types of terms. So what is overeating? It means excessive eating. And by the way, guys, if you want to go to sleep because you just ate, I will not be offended. I will just pick you out and shame you. It's like, okay, David is sleeping over here. Stop snoring. I will get you back from your sermon on Sunday. I will fall asleep during your sermon. Okay, in scripture, it is described by the word gluttony, which means consuming excess food to the point of losing self-control. Proverbs 25:28 says, like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control. So gluttony is a person is considered a glutton when her lifestyle reflects a habitual pattern of eating. So we're not talking about you're pretty good all year round, and then here comes Thanksgiving, and you're just a big old glutton on Thanksgiving Day, right? That's just a one-time thing. It's not a habitual practice. Yes, you participated and had a gluttony moment, but it's not a habitual lifestyle for you. The glutton substitutes worship of God with worship of food, and we'll get into that more. She worships her stomach and appetites with indulging foods. So historically, gluttony has been regarded as a sin from the earliest recordings of the seven deadly sins. You guys know about that. over the centuries, the sin nature of gluttony changed. Gluttony became a sign of prosperity, like a badge of pride. We have these portraits and paintings of voluptuous women and these chubby cherubs, right? They were honored. But throughout the years, the negative health consequences due to overeating were observed, and then modern experts stopped associating gluttonous behavior with sin, and they now label excessive eating as an illness or even a disease. So the glutton worships her stomach, and add to that, and she looks to food to do for her what only God can do. Let's look at scripture references to gluttony. 2 Peter 2:19, a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him. Now, we want to use these biblical terms because it helps us understand. This is the subtlety of Satan, which I'm going to talk about as well, began to change words to where it doesn't feel as badly. It's like, it's not so shaming to say, I have an issue with food. I have an illness or a disease. But it is very shaming to say, I'm enslaved to this thing. And Proverbs 25:27 says, it is not good to eat much honey. A lot of times in Proverbs, they're not, and I don't know if Dave, you can correct me if I'm wrong, but in terms of Proverbs, there are a lot, it's not as many commands as there are pieces of wisdom, concepts like that. Okay, I'm getting his approval over here. So it's not wise to eat a lot of sugary stuff. My longtime friend has an issue with sugar. She would say she has a sugar addiction. And her husband and her son, they notice it every time she overeats on sugar. She is irritable. She is short-tempered. And they're like, oh, did you eat a lot of sugar or something? And that just makes her mad and she just eats more. It's crazy, but it does change your mood. So it's not wise for her to overeat on sugar. A discerning son heeds instruction, but a companion of gluttons disgraces his father, Proverbs 28:7. And Philippians 3:19, and we'll go into this later toward the end, their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with mind set on earthly things. So, can overeating be considered a sin? Yes. Overeating is a pattern of yielding to fleshly desires instead of yielding to God. Those who habitually eat to excess are controlled by their natural appetites rather than controlled by the Spirit of God. The Bible contrasts the wise with the foolish man. The wise store up choice food and olive oil, but fools gulp theirs down. So in terms of this, is it a sin? I don't know if any of you are feeling guilty right now, but there may be an altar call at the end. You can come and ask for forgiveness and repent for whatever you did at lunch today. I wasn't a witness. So here is a testimony from someone who had taken a Bible study called The Lord's Table. She says, my eating was out of control. I ate solely to satisfy whatever craving I was having at the time. As a result, my health was suffering, and I was not honoring God with my life and body he had given me. I was for the first time confronted with the fact that the way I was eating was sinful. I knew that my eating was not good, but I never considered that my eating was sin. So what comes to mind when you think of body image? Because that is very much connected. We cannot overeat necessarily for the majority of us and not see that on the outside. And for the purposes of the whole broad spectrum of eating disorders, we're just talking about overeating. We're not talking about anorexia or bulimia and all that kind of stuff. Overeating sometimes encompasses all of those things because even an anorexic person can have a moment of gluttony. So those are more complicated. We're just talking about the overeating and connected to body issues. So does it stir up feelings of security, love, and value, or feelings of shame, worthlessness, embarrassment? It could be positive or negative. So body image is the feeling and reaction to what you see in the mirror. The perception that a person has of their physical self and the thoughts and feelings that result from that perception. So let's talk about four factors of body image. See, feel, think, and act. take them one at a time. How you see your body is your perceptual body image. This is not always a correct representation of how you actually look. For example, a person may perceive themselves as overweight when they are actually underweight. Let's take a person who's 30 years old and they say, I want my 16-year-old body back. I'm so overweight, when they're not actually overweight. But they're comparing themselves to when they were 16, which is absolutely unfair because a lot of changes happen for women as you cross over to over 25. So also, feel. The way you feel about your body is your effective body image. This relates to the amount of satisfaction or dissatisfaction you feel about your shape, weight, and individual body parts. So let me give you a few terminologies that's out there in the secular world. Body image distortion. This is a discrepancy between a person's actual size and the perceived body size. Body dissatisfaction. Degree of unhappiness that a person feels about body size. Most of us probably have experienced this in our lifetime for whatever reasons. If you're even in a fitness industry and you're competing, you're comparing yourself to those who are competing against you. You're worried about your size. You're worried about all this kind of stuff. So it's just there. It's human nature. What we're talking about is this interfering with who you are in Christ? Is it causing you to feel this type of shame where you can't function in life, where it's you have distorted views of who God is in yourself and others? So another factor is think. The way you think about your body is your cognitive body image. This can lead to preoccupation with body shape and weight. And think about when you're constantly thinking about something you want to fix on your body, this can lead to different types of cosmetic surgeries. Because you're so fixated and you want to fix the thing that you're thinking about. And also act. Behaviors in which you engage as a result of your body image encompass your behavioral body image. When a person is dissatisfied with the way he or she looks, they may isolate themselves because they feel bad about their appearance. I've heard several people coming out of COVID who has gained the COVID-19, the COVID-19 pounds, and they're like, I'm not going to church because I look so different. When churches started to open, there were some people missing. Not because they were sick. It's because they gained the COVID-19. They were feeling very shameful. So if you've heard the other two sessions, you already know the definition of shame. I only have one slide for this. Shame is a feeling, a painful emotion that arises from an awareness that one has fallen short of some standard, ideal, or goal. It could be public or private, it could be internal or external. So I have the same definition they had earlier in there in Tim and Jen's talk. I'll read it again. Shame is a deep sense that you are unacceptable because of something you did, something done to you, or something associated with you. So you feel exposed, embarrassed, humiliated. That will lead you to self-condemnation, seeing yourself and your experiences with great disapproval and disdain. It really messes with our sense of identity, our sense of belonging, our whole perspective. So shame attacks your identity. It is definitely an accuser. So why do we hide? In Genesis 2:25, the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Then we jump to Genesis 3:10, and he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Well, what happened between those two verses that made such a difference? I'm going to read Genesis 3:6-10. Verse 6 says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were open, and they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Now, why was he afraid? Had God been mean to him and harsh to him beforehand? No. I will tell you why. First, their eyes were open. They lost their innocence. This, I can't remember, it's a scripture in Romans that talks about be innocent of evil, meaning do not expose yourself to, if you don't want to know all the types of evil that is out there. There is a sense of innocence that you lose. The second thing, they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths. This was a symbol of their shame, the covering, the fig leaves. They were covering their shame. So the power and the effect of sin distorted their view of a loving God and of themselves. So God didn't do anything wrong. You know, nothing changed about them. It's what sin does to us. It blinds us and it blocks the view of God that he's shown us the truth of himself. And then we begin to believe lies. So like I said, shame is an accuser. It comes from the fall in the Garden of Eden. It comes from sin. It's missing the mark when it's associated with sin. It's rebelling against God's rule, also meant breaking our relationship with him. So let's look at what happened. Basically, Adam and Eve, they did two things. They hid and they blamed, if you read the whole context of that passage. So we do the same thing. We hide, right? When we have overeaten, we feel uncomfortable, feel embarrassed, we feel guilty, whatever it is, or you're returning back to church, or you're going somewhere, okay, that reunion, who has experienced, you guys are old enough, well, some of you are young, but all of us are old enough to have had a 20-year reunion, and you're like, I need to lose 20 pounds in 10 days, because I want to look like my high school person that I looked like instead of now. And it's like, so sometimes it's like, no, I'm not going. I can't lose that much weight. So I'm just going to avoid. Nope. And then sometimes we get embarrassed and we just isolate ourselves and we pretend that this is not real, or we just hide behind our lives, or we overperform so people can look at our outward performance rather than at ourselves. And the other part is we point blame. We blame everybody. Adam and Eve blamed. Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed the serpent. Who do we blame? Do we blame our parents or our mother who cooked so much and made us eat until the plates were clean because kids in China were starving? Okay, right? So we had to eat. It's my mother's fault. And it's my genetics. Or we compare. Oh, I can't compare with that person. I can't do that. I can't be a part of this wedding because I can't fit in the type of dresses that the bride chose. You know, we're just comparing, and we also shut down and we underperform because we feel like I just can't do that. I can't be around people. I feel ashamed of myself, because what is that saying? What you do in the dark will come to the light. And so a lot of overeating is in secret. Like we do it in front of everyone else too. But there's that secretness, because overeating is a sense of escape. If we've had a bad day at work, we feel anxious about something, our boss made us mad, we couldn't take it out on them, I'm just going to get home and I'm going to eat some salmon and asparagus. I don't think so. We're going to get the vanilla ice cream with some apple pie or something, right? Something sugary sweet. So that we can escape and get this sugary high. It's just really, I don't want to deal with my emotions right now. I'm just going to veg. I'm going to binge on Netflix. I'm going to do anything else but pay attention to what God is getting my attention about. So there are a lot of influences that contribute to this. Just going to throw them up there. Media influence. The media, including advertising, television, film, social media platforms, often present an idealized and narrow standard of beauty, unrealistic body ideals, Photoshop images, and the portrayal of thinness or thickness as the epitome of beauty can lead to dissatisfaction and negative body image. Social comparisons, People tend to compare themselves with others, especially to those portrayed in media and in their social circles. Peer pressure, negative comments, teasing or bullying. You know what? We do this in the church as well. We have to be careful of this, but we're influenced by either family upbringing, society, and when our brothers or sisters are seemingly overeating, perhaps, we make these comments as if shaming them is going to be a motivating factor to make them change. Or, you know, it's horrible what we do to each other. So bullying from peers about one's appearance can significantly impact body image. Pressure to conform to certain beauty standards and to attain a specific body shape or size can create dissatisfaction. Family and cultural influences that Jen and Tim spoke about earlier. And then objectification occurs when a person is reduced to their physical appearance and treated as an object of desire. Objectifying portrayals in media, objectifying language and experiences can contribute to negative body image, diet culture, and weight stigma. Societies emphasis on thinness or thickness, I have to add that in there because that's a thing now, dieting and weight loss can perpetuate negative body image. Weight stigma, discrimination based on the body weight, can further contribute to body dissatisfaction. Unrealistic beauty standards, we talked about this as well. Have you guys heard of BBL, the Brazilian butt lift? It's growing in popularity. For Brazilian butt lift procedures, fat is taken from various parts of the body and put in the buttocks. It has grown increasingly popular in the United States, becoming the fastest growing type of plastic surgery, according to 2015 stats from the American Society of Plastic Surgeons. The rate of the buttock lift procedures rose 252% from the year 2000 to 2015. The total went from 1,356 surgeries to 4,767 procedures over the course of that time. Injecting fat into the butt can lead to problems if done improperly, including fat embolism, which is when fat enters the bloodstream and blocks a blood vessel. The estimated death rate for BBLs is 1 in 3,000, according to plasticsurgery.org. This is a story that literally came out a couple of weeks ago. This happened a couple of weeks ago. Jackie O is a popular Instagram model, and she used to do some acting and stuff, but she portrays her life. She's, I was going to say married, but actually not married. And she just had a third baby. These are two of her beautiful babies. She has one more. And she went on Instagram or social media and took a picture with the surgeon in Miami to do a mommy makeover. She was already beautiful as it is, and she was not overweight, but she needed a mommy makeover. And she went through the surgery okay, got back to the hotel for the recovery, and she never woke up. 32 years old, and she just lost her life because of this beauty standard in society. Now I was thinking, what do men do? Do you guys know what men, I mean, men, they get plastic surgery too, but have you heard of this? Leg lengthening procedures? Well, they used to, I mean, these surgeries exist because, like, if a kid is born deformed with a limb, they do this type of surgery. But this is, I call it vanity cosmetic surgery. Leg lengthening is an intense and expensive process, but one that has become more popular and accepted in the last 5 years. A surgeon said this, the surgeon, he is in Burbank from Height Lengthening Institute. So that's where you can go if you are interested. And this is a quote from him. I even have 60 to 65-year-old guys that have come to me to undergo the procedure because it just doesn't stop. The short jokes keep going on, and they feel inferior, he said. This guy is in the picture in the purple shirt. is the same guy in the red shorts. He's 26 years old. He said shorter men routinely get spoken down to just because of this trait that they can't control. He said he initially dismissed the idea of leg lengthening as insane, but later he thought about it, but later decided it would make him happier in his body. Now there's another doctor said that he expects to perform 50 stature lengthening operations this year, more than double the 20 he did 3 years ago. So it's a huge issue. But let's look at the spiritual element of it, the enemy's playground, food and body image. I was just telling Ben's wife, Debbie, that I hate this topic. I didn't choose this topic, by the way. I don't know who chose this for me, but I hate this topic, even though I wrote about it. Because the reason why I hate it is because it is so subtle, it is so insidious, a tool that Satan uses to really hinder Christians in their lives, in their calling, it just totally holds you down. Let's look at the human dynamics. So why does this happen? 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ." As human beings, we live in a physical body. We have a soul. We live eternally as a spirit that connects with God's spirit. Whatever happens to one part of our being has repercussions in the other two areas. So we cannot compartmentalize this thing. So let's talk about the whole personhood. And this is like kind of like laying a foundation. I'll just throw them all up here. Laying a foundation of all the parts that's affected. So we have the soul, the mental, the seat of our personality, the heart, mind, emotions, the conscience. That's the soul part of us. And the spirit is what communicates with God, faith, hope, belief, prayers, where the Holy Spirit dwells. And then the physical body is the part where inner person expresses himself or herself, recognizing the five senses, sight, smell, hearing, taste, touch. So that's the whole person. Now I want to talk about the innate human desires that we have. Innately, we have a desire for love. John 15:12 says, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you." Now, under this category of love, you can have compassion, respect, unconditional, steadfast acceptance, companionship, to know that someone is unconditionally committed to your best interests. That is this human connection and belonging that we desire. Another one is significance. Psalm 57:2 says, "I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me." And under that category, we have validation. We want to be validated if we're expressing our emotions. We don't want someone just to dismiss it or just start talking about their problems. It's like you just did not validate what I was feeling. We also want influence, approval. We want to feel like we have worth. We want to feel valued. We want attention. We want a legacy. We want to leave a legacy here. We want identity. We want this belonging, to know that your life has meaning and purpose. So that's what we all desire. This is not wrong to have. These are just normal desires. Security is a third one. Proverbs 14:26 says, "Whoever fears the Lord has a secure fortress, and for their children it will be a refuge." Under security, we have words like stability, reconciliation, refuge, peace, to feel safe and protected. These are all normal. But I tell you, the enemy has strategy, because he wants to take all of those innate desires and distort them. John 10:10 says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Luke 22:31, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat." 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." So remember how I said the soul, the mind, the spirit, they're all together. You can't just compartmentalize one and not think the others will be affected. I believe that, and then my pastor can correct me, I believe that about the world, the flesh, and the devil, these are all happening at once. You cannot compartmentalize and say, oh, that behavior, okay, that's from the devil. Okay, but no, then that's your flesh. But how do we know or not know that the devil is influencing our flesh and the world as well? So it's all encompassing. So we know that the devil is the arch enemy of God. We think it's just ourselves that is the problem when it comes to overeating and body image. We have to think of this element. So Satan deceived Eve through a clever combination of outright lies, half-truths, and falsehoods disguised as truth. In Genesis 3, he used six strategies to destroy God's plan. Doubt was one of them. Satan cast doubt in Eve's mind about God's commands. He says, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any of the tree of the garden. What's wrong with that statement? You shall not eat from any tree of the garden. Did God say that?
No.
What did he say?
This tree.
That particular tree. So he makes Eve doubt what God said and her understanding of what God said. He also devalues. Satan causes Eve to devalue God's word. Satan says, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. That's Genesis 3, 5. He distorts. He used distortion to distort our vision of God and ourselves. Genesis 3, 4 says, but the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. Her understanding of God's command is distorted because Satan denies the truth by saying to Eve, you surely will not die. And then deny, Genesis 3, 4, but the serpent said to the woman, his goal is to cause denial and disbelief in Eve's heart about God's word. He also denies the consequences of the sin and denounce. Genesis 3, 5, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Satan is suggesting that God is not good because he is restricting their freedom to choose. Joel Beek says, Satan sought to impugn God's character by persuading Eve to question God's goodness. If we think about all of God's attributes, and it's one of the things I do in counseling. If we look at all the attributes of God, each of us as individuals have some of those aspects we understand more so than others. For example, it's like, yes, God loves me. That's easy. Yes, God loves me. Check. But do you believe God is good? Do you believe in God's grace? And as you listen to some of our counselees, ask them, which one of these attributes do you struggle with the most? And it does come out. It's like, I go down the list. It's like, oh, that one right there, that one stings. That one, I struggle with that. So that is some lies that they're believing, and it's us up to us to try to ask the right questions, to peel that out of them, to get them to understand where is that coming from. Distrust. Genesis 3:6 says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Satan's final scheme is to get the believer to distrust God. Satan causes Eve to doubt, devalue, distort, deny, and to denounce God and his word, which leads to distrust. So he uses these strategies also against us, particularly when it comes to issues like overeating and body image. When God says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. This verse is part of a larger section where Paul addresses the Corinthians about the proper conduct for believers in their daily lives and interactions with others. He specifically focuses on issues related to food offered to idols and the participation in pagan feasts. In this particular verse, Paul is emphasizing the idea that every aspect of a believer's life should be lived in a way that brings glory to God. It is a call to live with a mindset of honoring God in everything we do, whether it's the simple acts of eating and drinking or any other activity. And Satan would say, that's not for real. It's everything. I mean, like putting on a sock, for real? Does God expect you to glorify him the way you put your sock on? What is the words? I mean, so we really dismiss some things when putting on a sock can become bondage to someone. It's crazy. This is the point. Satan is crazy, and he causes us to become crazy and insane when we believe the lies. And I'm sure, well, if you have counselees from all different kinds of walks of life, you will see some very extreme issues that people are having, and you would think, why are you struggling with that? That's super crazy. But you can't do that because something about their belief system is off, and we want to lead them to the truth in love, right? Okay, so let's talk about how Satan does this. So Satan may attempt to sow seeds of doubt in a Christian's mind regarding the relevance and application of this verse to the specific issues of overeating and body image. He might make individuals question whether this verse truly applies to their personal struggles or if it is only meant for spiritual issues. God says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Satan says, indeed, does God say, did he say, what you eat and drink or whatever you do all to the glory of God? Did I say that question, that one right? Did I misquote it? So read it, when we read it again. Okay, God says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do all to the glory of God. Satan says, indeed, has God said, what you eat or drink or whatever you do all to the glory of God? So the word I changed was what? And why is that? It's just so subtle, right? It's so subtle. We believe the lie and we focus on what kinds of food to eat in order to glorify God. And we will shame each other if you're not on a paleo diet or if you're not a vegan or if you're, you know, it's like all of these things. It's like we make it. Did you know that there is a thing out there called the Bible diet? Like some of these are yes. Okay. You can Google it. The Bible diet. So I don't know how, you know, it's simple stuff like eating from the earth and that kind of stuff. But as you can imagine, Satan can take that and distort that and make it a rule and cause the people to lord that over Christians. It's like you are sinning against God because you are not eating the Bible diet. You all would have been shamed with wherever you went to this afternoon for lunch because you didn't eat did anybody eat the Bible diet at lunch? Sinners. Not for me to judge because I only ate a bag of chips, so I can't eat before I speak. We believe the lie and focus on what kinds of food to eat. We jump from one diet to another, focusing on what we are allowed to eat and not allowed to eat. Devalue. Satan may work to devalue the importance of honoring God in all aspects of life, including our physical bodies. He might encourage Christians to prioritize their own desires, societal standards, or personal pleasure above the principles outlined in this verse, leading to a diminished view of the significance of God's glory in their choices. So the devil says, if you cut out bread, pasta, rice, corn, melons, apples, nuts, milk, and all forms of fat, lose 60 pounds and fit into size 2, you will be the next Instagram model and achieve fame and fortune. Now, people, you know, it comes in such a way that that person can receive that and be tempted by that, and they make it their goal, make it their doctrine. So believing the lie, we begin a strict starvation diet with a strenuous exercise program to attain the worldly body image and achieve fame and fortune. He also says, you were born with a lot of fat cells. Did you know that? You will always carry a lot of weight. So eat to your heart's content because it's not your fault. We choose to believe the lie and habitually eat until our stomachs hurt and we gain pound after pound after pound. The problem with this is maybe there is genetics involved in it. The problem is we take that as an excuse and become gluttons. That's not biblical. So distort. Satan may distort the meaning of the verse by twisting it to support unhealthy behavior, such as overeating and engaging in harmful body image practices. By distorting the verse's intent, he can mislead Christians into pursuing self-centeredness, indulgence, or worldly standards of beauty rather than genuinely seeking to glorify God. Just as Satan caused Eve to distort God's word, he causes us to distort God's word. He says to the glutton, "Indeed, has God said, everything you eat must glorify God." We reply by saying, "God says everything I eat will glorify him as long as I bless it." And that's a gross misunderstanding of God's word. Deny. Satan may tempt Christians to deny the relevance and applicability of this verse. He might convince them that matters of overeating and body image are inconsequential or purely personal issues, thus not subject to the principles laid out in 1 Corinthians 10:31. Satan wants us to deny what God says. God says the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. That's in Proverbs 23:21. Satan says, "You surely will not come to poverty nor wear rags." We choose to believe the lies. We continue to bow at the altar of food. We spend money on the newest weight loss program, diet food, exercise equipment. We can go into debt pursuing this goal, expensive gym memberships. We eat too much or not enough for our bodies. We are in and out of doctor's offices with increasing medical bills. We seek out solutions such as surgeries to get the bodies we want. We look at our bank accounts and see no savings and increasing debt. Satan is out to destroy. Denounce. Satan may lead individuals to denounce God's character by fostering a negative view of him. For example, he might suggest that God is restrictive or harsh in his expectations regarding eating or physical appearance, causing believers to develop a distorted perception of God's love, grace, and provision. This is key to identify, like I said earlier, when you are counseling someone, no matter what the topic is or the issue is, find out what are their beliefs or where is the distortion of God's character that they're struggling with. He might exploit cultural pressures, worldly ideologies, or distorted self-perceptions to fuel a sense of rebellion or disagreement with the biblical principles outlined in this verse. A friend of mine who's been married for many years, she, this is the one that has a sugar addiction. And when she has an argument with her husband or her husband does something that upsets her, like if you think of the love languages, you guys are all familiar with the love languages. That's fine and dandy to know what your love language is. But if you use it against your spouse, like, "You supposed to love me this way." Okay, now we cross over to idolatry. Just a side note. But her love language is time. And he's busy with the lawn. He's busy with coaching. He's busy with all kinds of stuff. And she just wanted this one day, Fridays, for us to spend time together. And then he's forgotten about, hey, we're going to hang out and do something. He's off doing something. And now it's 8 p.m., 9 p.m. By the hour, she's getting madder and madder. And guess what she's going to do? She's gonna get him back. And she's going to get him back by going to stuff her face with some sugary stuff. That'll teach him. Because he does want her to lose weight. He wants her to be physically fit. And she knows by doing that, she will get him upset. But is she really hurting just him? Is she only hurting herself? Okay, so she is messing up her relationship with God. She is hindering this growth with the Lord and allowing Satan to basically get to the point of destroying her. So the glutton agrees with the lie and indulges even more and gets her gluttonous friends to join her, right? Misery loves company. Distrust. Satan may aim to foster distrust in God, his character, and his word by creating confusion or misrepresenting the intentions behind 1 Corinthians 10:31. He might exploit personal struggles with overeating or body image, tempting individuals to believe that God doesn't understand or care about their specific challenges. By sowing seeds of distrust, he can hinder their ability to find hope, healing and guidance in God's principles. So on the home stretch here, power over shame and food and body image. So let's get to the foundation, self-worship. In the Ten Commandments, God commands that we shall have no other gods before him, Exodus 20, verse 3. Jesus also teaches that we cannot serve both God and ourselves or anything else, Matthew 6, 24. In this case, self-worship is you putting yourself as Lord and master over your own body. Self-worship is when you place yourself at the center of your life and prioritize your own desires, needs, and wants above all else. This leads to a sense of entitlement, selfishness, disregard for the needs and feelings of others, while increasing your own feelings of stress, anxiety, and depression. We think that this thing that we worship, we feel like I'm entitled to this. You know, I deserve this. And it's like, who are you to tell me that I'm wrong? And so you get on this kick to just pursue it, but then that brings all of the stress and anxiety and depression. You're just going around in a vicious circle and cycle where you're not getting anywhere. So self-worship is idolatry, which is the worship of anything other than God. So how do you die to self-worship? You reclaim your identity. Shame attacks your identity. It attacks who you are. So that's the thing that we're fighting for. Romans 8:29 says, For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. So come out of hiding and be seen by God. In Genesis 3, God came to them and said, where are you? It wasn't condemning them like, where are you? It was, where are you? Like, my beloved, where are you? God's purpose for us is to be conformed to his character, and we have to be seen and known by him. Second, renew your mind, Romans 12, 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. Where is the source of your shame coming from? This is the part of renewing your mind. You have to identify, where's that coming from? God's priority for me is to change my distorted thinking. Third step, restore your soul. Psalm 23, 1 through 3, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Shame isolates and repentance restores. To restore means to repair, renovate, return to a former condition. The soul is the deepest part of us, our spirit and innermost being. Since God is the one who made us, only he can restore us, because only he knows what we truly need in restoring our souls. So if you're hiding from him, can your soul be restored? No, it cannot. The fourth one, rebuild your body, Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So God's plan for us is to rely on God's strength, not our own strength to lose the weight, to stay on a diet plan, to eat healthy. We need him. For some, it's easier than for others. Those of us who struggle, this is an area where we need the Lord's strength to help us get there, so that we can be all he created us to be in our bodies. That is physical stewardship. So when you think about, you know, financial stewardship, we all know that God wants us to be good financial stewards of our finances. The same thing is with our bodies. How are you being a good physical steward of your body? Are you giving your body enough rest? Are you giving your body enough hydration? All these basic things that God talks about. So the courage to live for worship, how do we get that courage to live for worship of God? John 4:23 says, but the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him.
That involves surrendering our own desires and our priorities to God and recognizing Him as the true source of joy, peace, and fulfillment. Did you guys know that Jesus is Lord of the body? Did you ever think about that? 1 Corinthians 6:13 says, "Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body." Doesn't just apply to sexual immorality. It makes sense that it applies overall. So that means that God has a purpose for our bodies. Because He's Lord over it, that means He has a purpose. And Paul emphasizes that the purpose of the body is to serve the Lord and to be dedicated to Him. This suggests that Jesus Christ should be acknowledged as Lord and master over the human body. So this is definitely not to shame, definitely not to condemn. Receive the grace and love of God saying, hey, if there's an issue with your body, you know, I want to lovingly show you where and how and what that's good for your body. Just because your best friend is a vegan and she's a stick doesn't mean that you have to do that too. It's like, what is God saying for you? If your friend could freely eat bread all day long, but you can't because you have a gluten intolerance or something, that means you can't do that. So you have to know God very well. You have to be so sensitive to the Lord. That means when God says, where are you? You can't hide because you can't be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and hear God when you're hiding. So you have to be there before Him, vulnerable, so that He can show you, okay, look, this is the issue with your body. For many years, that was my issue. All I knew was weight loss was, okay, I got to get on this weight loss plan. I need to do this and do that. And God had been working with me on this, and I was just totally ignoring God. It's like, yes, but I was making so many excuses like, well, I'm not like this, or I don't eat as badly as I used to. You know, it's like all these excuses you're making up. There was one time I did a Christian weight loss program when God was telling me all along to stop. Do not do that. I ignored God. Did you know that? I mean, I'm like, but this seems right. It's a Christian one. So it has to glorify God. I followed it to the T and actually gained weight. It's like, okay, I'm done. God basically said to me, do not spend another dime or don't sign up for another program, none of that stuff. And I'm like, but I'm going to gain 300 pounds if I don't do anything. You know, the panic we get and the lies we believe. But nope, didn't do any of that. Just once that was out of the way, God began to show me that, yeah, you have an issue with the gut and certain foods are, okay, this is a soapbox with what our FDA allow to come into America. Other countries do not allow to come into theirs. It's things that they put in our foods, the preservatives. So when you're not focused on your body, you can see what God is trying to say. It's like Satan is really taking the American food industry and really destroying it. And if we don't pay attention, we are going to continue to fall sick and die before our time, basically, because we haven't taken care of this body because we were Lord over our bodies instead of God. So there's so much to it. You know, the Lord is Lord of our body. And we also know that the body is God's temple, right? We hear that all the time. If you've ever been a Christian trying to lose weight, you know, your temple is, you know, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's like, yeah. Show me what I need to do to lose 10 pounds by 3 days. We just ignore it. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. As believers, our bodies belong to God because we have been redeemed through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is our responsibility to honor God by treating our bodies with respect and dedicating them to His service. We are living sacrifices. Did you know that? Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So since you guys came in late, I have a few more minutes. I'm not shaming you, though. Not shaming you at that at all. Okay, transformed into the glorious body. This is the verse that I wanted to expand on before, Philippians 3, 17 through 21. Brothers, joining and imitating me, keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and their glory, they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. If we are caught up in that mindset, in this worship of our bodies, and trying to keep up with the Kardashians or whoever is out there, trying to be an Instagram model, trying to fit into your peers. It's like your peers is like, oh, okay, she's so thin, and it's a status symbol. I have to, if we're so caught up in that, we're going to miss what God is doing. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. This means that God cares about our bodies. He cares about your body more than you do, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Either you are Lord of your body, or God is Lord of your body. As citizens of heaven, we are to imitate Christ and eagerly wait the transformation of our bodies. So true worship of the Lord of our bodies is to first to recognize his authority over our bodies. We are caught up in, to some degree, overeating could be physical abuse. You're abusing your body. We have to recognize that we are not Lord of our bodies, that God is, and we must submit to that lordship. What that means for you in particular, not comparing yourself to other people, what is God calling you to do with your body? You know the aches and pains, the limitations, the sensitivities. What is God calling you to submit to? And then we offer our bodies for his purposes. Lord, I don't know how to fix my body, but I'm giving it to you. I'm surrendering. I'm laying out all the stuff, the lies that I believe. Show me if I don't know. Show me what lies I've been believing and the distortions about you and all this kind of stuff. I want to know, Lord. That way you are open to it. And then finally, the gospel demolishes shame. Completely demolishing, because the gospel says you are already loved in Christ. You don't have to get up and have this certain body image and just do the surgeries or whatever you need, whatever you want to do to feel loved by your community or to be loved by your spouse. You are already significant in Christ. You don't have to do all these things that the world is saying that you need to do, or that the culture is saying that you need to do. You're already significant in Christ. You're already validated. You're already valued. And you are already secure in Christ. You are safe. He is your refuge. If you don't look like what society says, the people may reject you, but he will never reject you. And you have to be okay with that. You have to accept that. Thank you guys for coming. I appreciate it. Shall I pray? Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity to talk about this, to briefly go over this topic, Lord. This is so deep, and this is a topic that Satan has used, and just Christians alone this has hindered us in what you've called us to do in terms of participating in different ministries and just approaching other people. It's like we feel unworthy unless we have this body image, unless we can say, I no longer overeat. But Lord, those are just lies from the pit. I pray, Father, that as we deal with this ourselves, as we talk to our counselees, Lord, that we would all come when you say, where are you? And that we would come before you vulnerable, wanting to be known by you and to be honest with you and be sensitive to your Holy Spirit so that we may know what you are calling us to do and to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Copyright 2023 IBCD. All rights reserved. More free resources are available at ibcd.org.